Well, this morning we come to the last of the songs of Christmas in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And the text is Luke 2, verses 21 through 40. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, these are difficult days for pastors. It's tough to know exactly what to talk about on this Sunday. We're all by now pretty tired, if the truth be told, of the Christmas season. I notice actually from the paper and 1 or 2 signboards I've glanced at driving around town that a lot of pastors are taking this day off. And that's understandable. It's been a busy season. And I'm sure that most of my colleagues in ministry feel like they need a breather about now after all the special services and whatnot. And, you know, the world is ready to move on, too. In fact, it's long since passed away from Christmas or the holidays or whatever they use nowadays as the correct nomenclature onto new things. Have you ever noticed how sensitive to time and the mood of the public the advertising industry is? You won't see another Santa or cheerful Christmassy scene for another 10 and a half months or so. They're all gone immediately come December 24th. This is the only week, in fact, that you'll see a lot of champagne advertisements on television. But those will end, those will dry up by tonight at the very latest. And then it'll be football, football, football for another few weeks and so on to whatever comes next. So maybe you're wondering, why in the world did we still sing a Christmas carol this morning? Why are we still in Luke chapter 2? Why yet another of the songs of Christmas? Well, actually, we're in the very middle of the Christmas season, at least according to the ancient calendar of the church. I realize that it's unworkable nowadays because we're so driven by Madison Avenue and by the commercialism. So we start to think about Christmas and actually celebrate it or sing the songs and all the rest and put up the trappings beginning sometime in late November or early December. And I'm like you. I'm ready to move on, too. I've put away all the CDs of Christmas carols out of my car, you know, compartment, and I'm ready to fill it with more ordinary music now. But they didn't have that luxury in the New Testament. And even in the early church and throughout the medieval period, people had the discipline to wait. They had to wait in the gospel. It hadn't happened yet. That enforced waiting of Mary, like every expectant mother, longing for the day, but forced to wait. Like old Simeon and Anna there in the temple, also waiting for them a lifetime of waiting, longing, looking. So when it finally happened, no wonder that they're still celebrating and singing about it now, 6 weeks later. Let's give them their due. Let's allow them the opportunity to lead us in continuing to sing the songs of Christmas. Now the last of them, it's true, and one of the most beloved. It's the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Joseph and Mary, with their baby, have gone up to Jerusalem to the temple. They've gone there in order to fulfill all the requirements of the law. Three things were necessary for a faithful Jewish family to perform upon the birth of a child, and in particular, if that child was a firstborn male. There was, of course, the matter of circumcision and naming. That happened on the eighth day after birth, and Jesus, we're told, was given that name, Jesus, because it had first been suggested by the angel. A name pregnant with meaning, Yeshua, the Lord is salvation. A name that means Savior. A name that simply didn't designate him, who he was, like any Tom, Dick, or Harry, but a name that in and of itself proclaimed his mission in the world. And then the law required that there be a period of purification, 33 more days in the case of a male child, 66 if it were female, in which the mother was considered to be ritually unclean and needed to be secluded or sequestered at home. But at the end of this time, the parents were to go up to the temple and there offer, if it was a firstborn male, an offering, 5 shekels, in order to redeem the child, because the law declared that every firstborn male was sacred unto the Lord, set apart, holy, separate, devoted to God. If it were an animal, the animal was to be sacrificed.
But in the case of a male child, the money offering was a substitute, a redemption for the life of that child, who belonged from thenceforth to the Lord. And finally, the third requirement was the offering of a sin offering and a thank offering, a burnt offering, a lamb for a burnt offering, and a bird, a pigeon or a dove, for a sin offering. Those were the requirements of the law. However, as stated in Leviticus 12, if a family were too poor to be able easily to give a lamb, after all, a valuable animal, they were allowed to substitute a second bird. And so Joseph and Mary come with a poor man's offering, two birds that are sacrificed. And as they stand there, presenting their child and offering their thanks to God, an aged priest comes forward, Simeon. And there, standing off to the wings, an even older lady, Anna. Not there because of her duties, for she was not allowed to serve in the temple, but because she was a prophetess, the Spirit of God resting upon her. Simeon had been led there by the Spirit, Luke tells us. Simeon was full of the Spirit. He had been shown by the Spirit that he would not see death until his eyes beheld the Savior of the world, the salvation of the nations, the Messiah of Israel. Anna was there because she never left the temple. She was one of those faithful, godly women who worshiped day and night. And so to her also was given this great gift at the very end, to see the fulfillment of their life's dreams. What are you dreaming for? What would make you able to say, I can die happy now? I can die in peace. For I've reached my ambition. My prayers have been answered. On Christmas Day, my mother-in-law came to share the day with us, to have our Christmas dinner and our family celebration. She's 88, still doing pretty well, living in a Holland Home-like place in Kalamazoo. And it was a lovely scene in the afternoon. She sat there holding our granddaughter on her lap, her youngest great-grandchild. And later, she said to my wife, you know, when I was young, I used to pray that the Lord would enable me to see each of my children established in their own home, that I'd be able to see them through that stage in life. And now here I am, holding my youngest child's granddaughter on my lap. How good God is when He gives us the fulfillment of our prayers. But I think, too, that as we grow older, our prayers begin to transcend the merely personal desires that we have, even those focused on family, probably the most precious thing, earthly thing, to each one of us. And if we begin, like Simeon and Anna, to be tutored in the school of the Holy Spirit, we begin to long for things that are bigger and better even than just our personal happiness or satisfaction. For these people, Luke tells us, were devout and were looking for the consolation of Israel. They were longing to see the fulfillment of the promises of God, beginning all the way back with that first and most ancient of promises, that the day would one day dawn when the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. though the serpent should bruise his heel. That's what Simeon was praying for and looking for and longing for day after day as he ministered in the temple. Anna coming there over and almost living there, lifting her intercession before God. And now, one day, here comes this young Jewish family to bring their child in fulfillment of the law. Isn't it interesting? All the law in these chapters, all the Jewishness that Luke describes, and this in a gospel written primarily for Gentiles, we're told in the very introduction. Luke is the gospel who most clearly proclaims that Jesus is the Lord of the Gentiles, the Savior of the world, of the nations. And yet there's this, all this Jewish detail. Almost as though Luke is faithfully recording all that he's learned. But perhaps even more significantly, because Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the law, even in its smallest details, its rituals and its ceremonies. As we'll hear again in a few moments, that wonderful phrase from our liturgy, he fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law. That's how he's the Savior. Up to and including the offering of himself as the perfect sacrifice, the true Lamb of God. That's what Simeon was looking for and longing for. And now at last, he can say, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. Even the word with which he addresses God is unusual. Literally, it's despotes, and it implies the sovereignty of the rule of God, the God who ordains all things, the God who rules all things, the God whom we confess, we believe in, the God whose providence is such that fruitful and unfruitful years and sickness and health, all the good things and the bad, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That's the God that Simeon believed in, and in whom Simeon trusted. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, a light to lighten the nations. What did he mean? Was it just a kind of narrow nationalistic hope that Simeon was giving voice to? In a way, I suppose we could read it that way. Notice Anna's exclamation in verse 38, coming up at that very hour, we read, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. Waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. It's an interesting phrase. Did she mean that simply in a narrow political sense? When Simeon speaks about glory for the people of Israel, is he thinking only of overthrowing the Roman oppressors? Is it political liberation that they long for in their understanding of salvation? In a sense, I suppose it may have been, at least partly. That was surely in the mind and heart of every devout Jew. Just as today, there are faithful believers in Christ living in North Korea, say, or in Iran, who long for freedom from their oppressors, for whom salvation means not simply going to heaven someday, but also the establishment of a more just and peaceful and righteous society here. That's part of what salvation means. There's a wonderful passage in old Alexander White. You know Alexander White's Bible characters? There was a time when a set of those would be on the shelf of almost every evangelical household. Alexander White, that great Scottish preacher of the turn of the 20th century, in his a sketch of old Simeon in the temple there, we read this: "Salvation in that day, as in this, had as many meanings as there were men's minds. Salvation had the very heavenliest of meanings to one, and the very earthliest of meanings to another. To one man in the temple that day, the salvation of God meant salvation from Caesar, while to another man, it meant his salvation from himself." And surely he's right. Perhaps we could go even farther and say it wasn't just different people who had these different hopes or expectations or understandings. They could exist in one and the same heart, a longing for salvation from Caesar, but even more, a longing for salvation from self, from the sin that, like a cancer, sends its ganglions out into every part of our nature. You know, we talk about total depravity, and I believe it's true, but that doesn't mean that everyone is as bad as they possibly could be. It doesn't mean that there aren't such things as noble pagans, virtuous atheists, relatively speaking. It doesn't mean we're all utterly rotten and horrible, but it does mean that somehow every part of us has been touched and tainted by self. To another man, it meant salvation from himself. That's what ultimately we long for, isn't it? Most deeply. To finally and forever be rid of all the twistedness and the dilemma of the apostle, the Romans 7 life, the good that I would, that I do not, and the evil that I would not, that's the very thing I do. How we long to hold in our hands the salvation of God, that our eyes too would behold and see him who will release us from ourselves and from the death and the hell that is the due of everyone who lives apart from God. What are you longing for? What are you praying that the Lord will enable you to see and enable you then to say, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace"? If it's salvation, I can tell you that the Lord will give you that prayer. He will grant you that desire. There's a dark note, though, at the end, for not only a prayer of thanksgiving and praise, but also a prophecy coming from the lips of Simeon. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." The shadow of the cross falls across even the infant Jesus. And well would Mary remember these words long years later as she stood there and watched the price that her son had to pay. A sign for the fall and the rising of many. This same salvation, this same Savior, comes as either good news or bad news. He's either the cornerstone on which you build your life or a stumbling block that causes you to fall. So, each of us faces a further question. Not just what are you longing for? What are you dreaming of? But what do you make of him? For the answer to that will be the basis upon which you are judged. God, give us grace to embrace him, to rejoice that we have seen him with the eyes of faith, and to build our lives upon him today and in the coming year and forever. Amen. Lord Jesus, we rejoice at your coming. We celebrate your birth. We give thanks even more for your life, your death, and resurrection. And as we now remember you in the way you've taught us to, we pray that you would once more feed us, fill our hungry and thirsty souls with the true meat and drink of life eternal. For we pray this in and through your precious name. Amen.